Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. And what a blessing to be able to be here to worship the Lord and to honor Him. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And you know how we've been doing it. Normally, we usually read the whole chapter, but this time we're going just right straight into the chapter, verse by verse. And it's been a blessing to be able to kind of go through the life of David on the different things that God is doing through him. And we saw last week how God gave him the victory over the Philistines and how God showed him exactly how he should find victory, and it was different every time. And the first time he told him to go straight, and that God was going to give him the victory by him going and fighting. And then the next time he told him, no, go around, and I will fight. And God gave him the victory. But now we know that this chapter 15 comes after chapter 13 that was actually a defeat. It was sad. It was supposed to be a celebration. In chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, we saw that David and the elders, they got together and they agreed and they said, hey, we want to carry the Ark of God. We want to take it from, it was in the house, I forgot it. I've been thinking of Obed-Edom so much, but that's where they left it. I've been thinking so much of Obed-Edom, but the ark had been for 20 something years in one of the cities let's just skip that one. But I know I'm so focused on chapter 15, so I don't. This is just a little review. But basically, when they're on their way bringing the ark, they were doing it the wrong way. They weren't doing it the right way. They were taking the ark, instead of taking it, carrying it on the shoulders of the Levites, they were carrying it on a cart, pulled by oxen, which is completely wrong. There were no instructions to do something like that. But David just went, and this is just kind of like remembering that the Philistines that had defeated Israel had taken the ark many, many, many years ago, and God started bringing death in the camps of the Philistines. And every city, wherever they took the ark, people were dropping dead like flies, or they were getting these tumors and stuff. And so they decided, let's return this ark back. But they didn't know better, and so they put it on a cart, and they put some cows, and they sent the cows by themselves to go, and they actually went straight to Israel. And so it ended up staying there for a long time. In some of the cities, same thing happened in Israel until they just stopped in one place. And now David wanted to bring the ark, now that he's king, he wants to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And what happened? He had to stop because we're told about Uzzah that when the ark is on top of the cart and the oxen are pulling it, all of a sudden the oxen tripped and the ark was about to fall, and Uzzah dared to put his hand on the ark and touch it, so to try to hold it so it wouldn't fall, and he fell dead right on the spot. God brought judgment. You don't play with God's glory. You don't touch God's glory. And they were not carrying it the right way. So, the celebration ended up turning into a funeral. And they took the ark and they put it probably in the closest house they found, and Obed-Edom, here you go. Good luck. I mean, I don't know if they use the word luck, because we don't believe in luck. They give it to Obed-Edom. Well, Obed-Edom showed a lot of respect. And what happens? God blesses the house of Obed-Edom. And what an awesome minute and look at verse 1 and something that the Lord highlighted to me. And I want to show it to you and see. It might take me a little while because I want to give it context. It says, David built houses for himself, which could also mean buildings. Not necessarily houses, but it could be also buildings. David built houses for himself in the city of David. And you know, he fell in love with that place. Bethlehem. It was Jebus, the city of the Jebusites. And he named it the city of David, Bethlehem. I'm Bethlehem. Continue with Bethlehem. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And so he named it after himself, and so it's called the city of David. But he loved that place so much that he says, I want to make this my home. And so he starts building. He starts expanding it. He starts making it bigger, more beautiful. And we also see that it says that, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now notice the first part is David building houses, building or building projects that he has going on, which has to be in the material. I mean, he's focused on prospering. He's focused on building his kingdom. And then it says that he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, that's good. That's good that he's preparing a tent to bring the ark of God from where it was in the house of Obed-Edom. But I just want to point something out. That according to the instructions that God had given to the Israelites, the ark, the tent, the tabernacle, always was first. That was the first thing that was in the front. It wasn't last. That was the first thing that was pitched before you did anything else. And when we look at the life of David, David is called a man after God's own heart. And you see this coming and going in his life. You see a very spiritual man. You see a man that repents when he fails. You see a man that is fighting the battles of the Lord. You see a man that is focused on God. But then you see a man that shows weaknesses. That he fell in sin with Bathsheba. He counted the people when he wasn't supposed to count them. And so there's areas in his life that are not completely perfect. And you know, our lives are composed of many different areas. I mean, we do many different things. We have our spiritual walk. Once we become born again, when the Lord saves us, when he transforms our heart, that spiritual life is born. And we start walking in that newness of life. But we also have these goals, these dreams in the natural, in the material. And we have to make sure that we keep things in order, that we don't move one to another. I mean, we don't switch them around. Because when we do that, yes, we can see that our buildings are getting bigger, that our houses are being multiplied, that our materials, well-being is well established, but what about our spiritual life? Our spiritual life, the tent, the tabernacle, speaks about the presence of God. He gave priority to the houses and then prepared. It is good that he prepared the tent. It is good that he had the tent there, but we should put that first. He already knew what was required. He already knew. So, now when we look at the life of David, there are some things that, even though he is a man, and a lot of people get confused, they think the Old Testament does not show the grace of God. Yes, it does. grievances, still God is merciful. But yet, we see his family. When you look at it, at David's family, I mean, that's an area that we don't like to talk too much about it. And you can say, man, David had these massive buildings, these massive houses, these beautiful, I mean, he has an army at his service. He said he's got thousands of servants. He's got singers. He's got all kinds of things going on for him. He has a house. He has riches. He has power. He has position. He has all that. But just because you have a house doesn't mean you have a home. Just because you have God's grace upon you doesn't mean that necessarily you're walking in his will. God is so merciful that he saves us and he declares us saved when we come to him. He seals us with his Holy Spirit, and yes, we are saved, but yet we still make mistakes. We still fail. Even this great man of God, we see that his family, one of his sons, sexually abuses, violates his sister. One of his other sons kills his other son. You're thinking, wait a minute, man, this is the man after God's own heart? This is going on? Two of his sons try to kill him. His own sons try to kill him to take the kingdom from him. Wow. And so you see a man full of failures, full of flaws, maybe, full of flaws, that is building houses, that is worshiping the Lord, that is serving God, but yet there's an area of his life that is weak, that he has not checked, that he has not made sure that God is there also working. So we have to make sure. The Bible says that, I think it's Psalm 127, verses, let's go there, and let's see if I remember correctly, because I did not write that verse, but hey.
Your marriage is shut up.
He has Seek God's presence first. Seek God's direction. Let Him go ahead of us and let Him tell us where we should go, how we should do things. And when He does, then the house, and I'm talking now, the whole house, the home, the family, the kids, then it would be built. Because if not, we are laboring in vain. We could have a great, beautiful city full of walls. But if the Lord doesn't guard it, isn't that so clear right now? It is so crystal clear. One of the most powerful nations in the world, or the most powerful nation of the world, with sophisticated defense systems that we don't even know about. And we have so much money, so much power, and so of everything, and yet the Lord, if the Lord doesn't watch His eye, boom, the enemy just comes in. We can't even see Him. We can't even see Him, and people are dropping dead. And yet, we still think that we're going to be able to defeat it with our own power. We still don't humble ourselves. We still think like, oh, we got this. We got this. No, we don't got this. Yeah. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to put things in order. Let's put things in order. I mean, as believers, we are the church. We are the children of God. We should be praying. We should be seeking His face. We should be standing in the gap and saying, Lord, please intervene. Lord, please, whatever Your purpose is, use us and help us reach those that do not yet know You. David, coming back to 1 Chronicles, David built houses for himself. And now the city is even called by his name. Imagine having a city called by your name. That would be incredible. That's a lot of power. But yet, when we look at his whole life, wow. So, never be deceived but by just one area of your life. And make sure that you always bring God and put Him first. And ask Him, Lord, I want You to be the one that builds this house. I want You to be the one that builds, that guards the city. I want You to be here leading me. Because I need Your wisdom. I need Your presence. Why do I want a big mansion without Your presence? It's worthless. Now, in verse 2, it says that David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. Wow! This is deep. David seems like, oh wow, now look at this. David knows a lot, but then you still remember that in chapter 13, he didn't say this. He's like, what do you guys think? What do you guys think? Hey, leaders, what do you guys think? Should we just go and get the ark over here and bring it to Jerusalem? What do you guys think? And they said, yeah, let's do it, let's do it. Now here it's talking about all the utensils, but it includes the ark. And it's going to tell them how it should be carried. And when you look in verse 15, it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." So now you find out why Uzzah died. Because he touched the holy thing. You know where the ark was? The ark of the covenant was in the Holy of Holies. It wasn't right there in the view for everyone to see. No. No. It was divided and in the inner part, secret, blocked by curtains. That's where the high priest could go in and minister. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Because the Ark of the Covenant had the angels there. Let's show the picture, Tony. There it is. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. And if when you look at it, you see the wings of the angels touching. And the scripture says that God's presence was above the angels. But we know that that's just a figurative speech, because God's presence sometimes filled the whole tabernacle. And when they built the temple, sometimes God's presence filled the whole temple where people couldn't even go in because of the glory of God. That presence of God. Wow! So it was, I mean, that's all gold. It was covered with gold. All gold. Those bars on the side were so that you wouldn't touch it. When you were to carry it, you were to carry it on your shoulders with those bars. So it's four people carrying it. Same with all the other utensils. You don't touch it. You don't grab it. Shovels and ground and start walking. No, you're going to fall dead. It's holy. You don't touch it like that. You don't take it lightly. So David now has changed. Now he knows exactly how they're supposed to do it. He's like, it was you guys. In verse 2 it says, it's the Levites that have been chosen to carry the Ark of God. Let's look at Exodus chapter 25. And verse 22. Let me read verse 20 and down. "The cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another." It's talking about the picture that I showed you. "The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony," which is the law, the law of Moses, the testament, the testimony that I will give you. "And there I will meet with you." Isn't this awesome? Isn't this beautiful? "There I will meet with you." And notice, not only will I meet with you, "and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Wow! So God is promising Moses, "Hey, don't worry about it. I know you were going through the desert. I know you don't have a house to live. I know you're walking over here in the heat of the day and in the cold of the night. But don't worry. I will carry you. I will give you." I mean, right here, they still don't have the law. But yet, God is already telling them, "Don't worry, I will meet you there grace of God that just these people were terrible. It reminds me of some of us. They kept forgetting what God had done just the day before. He would give them water when they were thirsty. And you would say, wow, that's awesome. In the desert, God gave them water, yes. God gave them water out of the rock. The New Testament tells us that it's Jesus that was following them. The rock. And water would gush out and they would be so happy. Like, oh, yes, we have water. And the next day, oh, what are we going to eat? I mean, you forgot about the water? Don't worry about it. I got you. No, they're complaining, they're murmuring, oh, Moses, why did you bring us out? You just brought us out to kill us. You brought us out. Just like us. We forget what God has done. We forget how good He's been to us. So then, He starts feeding them with manna. Something that they've never seen before. It says that it was like a powder that fell from heaven, and it was on the earth, and they would gather it, and it even tells us that it tasted good. I like the taste that it describes. It's like honey and mixed with, I mean, it was good, but yet they complain about that. Oh, this manna. When are we going to eat something different? Sounds like people that complain about the word. Pastor, can't you, like, you know, learn some tricks, do some flips, because you're just giving the word. This manna is kind of too light. Can you add something else? No, that should be good enough, because it's the bread from heaven. It's manna. And yet they complained about it. No, we want meat. And they even tested God. In secret, they were talking in their tents like, hey, He already gave us water. He already gave us manna. Do you think He could give us meat? And they start complaining. They said, ah, we're tired of this light manna, this light food. Manna packing, manna everything. We have to make everything with manna. We're tired of it. And God sends whales in the desert, out of nowhere. They just come, and they fly in slow motion. Like, imagine a quail just flying like really slow, like, hey, can you catch me? And so they just start grabbing the quail, and they start eating it. I mean, they cook it, and they start eating it. Hey, but the flesh is not good. All of a sudden they start dropping like flies. There's things that God is going to give you that are good for you, that are good for me. But there's other things that He might give it to us if He says, okay, you want to test me? It's not my will, but I'll let you have it. I'll let you have it, and then once you have an upset stomach, once you're starting to feel like, oh, wait, this was not a good idea. I should have just stuck with what God wanted to give me. That manna was way better. Kept me slim. This meat is making me sick. done before and what he wants to do in our life. I mean, it's an adventure to serve the Lord, isn't it? It is. It is. You wake up every morning and it looks like a desert, but you're like, what is God going to do today? Not even testing him. Oh, let's see. No. And rejoicing, knowing that we serve a powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-caring God. Amen? So why worry about anything? What we should be doing, we should be praising him. We should be giving him praise. We should be rejoicing in his presence. We should be coming to his word and not read it as, well, here we go. It says that we have to read the Bible every day, so might as well let me read it. No! This is the manna. It's manna. Let's enjoy it. Let's read it and say, Lord, I'm going to have a meal. This is good. Better than cheesecake. Wow, that's awesome. And so, David now seems to know how it should be done. In verse 2, he says, No. No one can carry the ark of God, but only the Levites. And yes, he went and read the book. We're going to find out how things should be done when we read the book, when we read the instructions. But some of us, it's been a long time, and we still can't figure it out. And yet it's right there, clear before our eyes. Some of us have like not even one, two, three. Some of us have like 10 Bibles. You ask me, some people have donated Bibles and I end up like with a bunch of Bibles. It's cool. Different versions, different ways, and it's cool. But the important thing is, we have to read it. We have to read the Word. We have to learn. And David now knows. Before he didn't know. He was making up. Remember how we talked about, there's a lot of people that are making up stuff, and they claim to be that they're worshiping the Lord, but they're doing their own weird version. Here, now David got it. He says, no, let's do it right. And now he calls all Israel together at Jerusalem. That is something that is so needed at this time. God needs to bring unity in the church. We've been divided for too long. But right now is the time for the church to rise up, to be one, to come together, not to fight, to share the love of Christ, to share the powerful gospel that can change lives. There's so many people without hope in the world. So many people fearful. You can see it. You're walking on the sidewalk and they see you coming and they're already looking at you like, where's this face mask? How far is he going to walk from me? And you seem like people doing like a big old turn just to, I'm like, what's going on? It is weird. People are afraid. They don't know what's going on. They don't know when this thing is going to end or when they're going to tell them that it's over. But you know what? We have the message that can change their hearts, that can take that fear away, and they can now trust in the Lord and say, hey, you know what? It's all going to be okay. I'm a child of God. He cares for the birds. He can care for me. He cares. He clothes the flowers, the lilies, beautiful colors, the texture. Go feel it. See if you can find any fabric that feels exactly the same. You can. It is awesome. And God dresses those, gives them cover. You think he's not going to care for us? We're his special treasure. He loves us. And so we need to bring unity. The church needs to come together in order to bring true worship. True worship. That people can see what comes together and says, let's pray. Let's ask God to intervene in this world. Not for the sake of my church. Talking about our building. No. The church is way bigger than that. And we should be looking to, hey, let's get the real church to show up. Let's get the real church to cry out to the Lord. We want the New Testament manifestation of the power of God. Where the church came together and the people were, they knew it. As soon as they said, oh, here they come. These guys that turned the world upside down are here. Imagine to meet no one like that. That means we make a difference. Sometimes we walk in a room and no one even knows. We want to have such anointing that whenever we walk into a place, people turn around and say, what happened? Someone is here that is. I mean, because the presence of God is tangible. It is tangible. And maybe we've gotten used to it not. We've gotten used to just the stories about God. But I believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that la gloria postrera. The glory in the last days would be much stronger than in the beginning. And when we look at what happened in the New Testament, we're like, really? Yes! Yes! But then we're like, where's Paul? So he can come and shake these things out. Where's Peter? Where's John? Where are they? Where's James? God says, no, I got you. You are. I've chosen you for this generation. I've chosen you to make a difference. I've chosen you so that I can touch people. I want you to get serious. I want you to get committed. I want you to get on fire. I want you to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit where it can just flow freely. I mean, flow freely and touch people. Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yes.
Well, it's right here. It's the same God, and His Word says that it will happen. So we need to get ready. Just like David got ready. He got ready reading the Word, reading the instructions, looking at what God wanted and how He wanted it to be done. And so what does he do next? He starts preparing. He starts getting ready. He gets the people together. We need to be of one mind. We need to be of one heart. We need to be single-minded, focused on what do we want. We're not going to be chasing our own dreams, our own goals. No, we want the glory of God. I want God to touch this generation. I want God to touch my family. I want God to touch everywhere I go. But first He needs to start with me. If it's been a while since I've been on fire for God, then I need to do something about it. Because He wants to use us. He wants to touch people. And I believe He wants to use you. He does. He does. And you're going to be amazed. And when He does, just remember that it's not you, because we have already known that we can't do anything. But when He starts doing it, you'll be like, whoa, what was that? I don't know if you ever had that experience where you touch something and then sparks come, like, what do you call that? The electricity that flows. And you get shocked, and you weren't even expecting it, and you're just walking down, oh, what was that? Well, imagine that. take care of the rest. But in our lives, we have to believe what God says. He says He would do it. So I need to believe it. That's it. It's not going to be on me. Oh, Pastor, but if you say that, then that means now every time. No, no, it doesn't mean anything. It means He wants to do it, and He'll do it whenever He wants to. But I know that He will. Amen. So that's awesome. Here, David says, no, 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 let's get all together. Let's bring, gather all of Israel. What a beautiful thing it would be to bring all of Los Angeles, all of California, and I'm talking about the church, all believers in one accord with one message, preaching Christ, preaching the truth of the gospel, and having the power of God touch this world. That would be awesome. But no. We have our little cliques. We have our little divisions. We have our little buildings. And notice, God's even using the world to say, get out of your building. Worship outside. I'm like, wait, we could say it's the devil. I could say it's probably God telling us, hey, what are you doing inside? Get outside. Worship me outside. Make it public. Make it known. Let people know that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to change hearts. Oh, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. And so, verse 4, it says, then David assembled the children of Aaron. Now, this is God calling a special group of people that He had already said in the Old Testament. You know, He's the one that chooses. Amen? He's the one that chooses. This is not about elections. This is not about, no, no, this is God that chooses. God chose the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, to be the priests. And God chose the Levites to be the servants of the temple. He did it. But David is reminding them of their responsibility. It is the time for the leaders, the church leaders, to take their position. Yes, it's a higher calling. Yes, there's more demands on us. We are going to give an account about what we're preaching. We're going to give an account of how we're leading. We're going to give an account on how we're living. So, this call is for the leaders of the church to get right with God. Some people have not come to faith because of the way the leaders have been living their lives. They haven't been honoring God. Their character has been below the calling. And we're called to holiness. We're called to represent God. We're called to represent the holy things of God. And what have we done? I've got to talk in general, okay, because it's because we saw the example of Jesus separating himself and going up to the hill and spending time with God. God expects us as leaders to do that. Because I am not the leader. He is the leader. So I'm supposed to go and get direction from Him. I'm supposed to go and, Lord, what is it that You want? What am I supposed to do? He's the one leading, not me. So I need to be in touch with Him. But if I'm not walking in holiness, if the leaders are not humbling themselves, if the leaders are walking and misrepresenting God, no wonder the church is the way it is. But He says, no, it's time for you to get right. Sanctify yourselves. And we need to do it. We need to do it. God can only work through clean vessels. And sometimes we're clogging the presence of God. God wants to flow and we're like, oh, look at this. I can't do it. You're being a bad example. You haven't spent time in My presence, so what am I going to do? Now here, there's also another group. Well, he starts giving the list of the Levites on verse 5. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren. Of the sons of Merari, Asahiah the chief, and 220 of his brethren. Of the sons of Gershon, Joel the chief, and 130 of his brethren. Of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his brethren. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his brethren. Of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his brethren. Now, those are the servants that are going to be, so they show the leader and the servants. But remember, the call is for everyone to get right. Because now we're talking about the people that are going to be ministering inside the temple, the ones that are going to be ministering inside the tabernacle, the ones that are going to be touching the holy things. And there must be order, there must be holiness, there must be a higher calling. And verse 11, it says, and David called Sadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, and so you see the mention of some of the leaders that were mentioned before, Shemaiah, Eliel, Aminadab, he said to them, you are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. What does it say right there? Sanctify yourselves. It takes an effort. It's not automatic. Being called and being saved and being sealed by the Holy Spirit and being transformed into a new creature and being called the child of God, yes, that is settled. But our walk, our journey, we're sojourners. We have to walk a certain way. That requires an effort. Notice he doesn't say, I will sanctify, because they were already sanctified. They were already set apart. But he says, sanctify yourself. You do your part. I did my part. Now you do yours as leaders. We think, oh, praise the Lord that God called me. And so that's it. I've got the calling. And that's it. No, that's not it.
Good, I'm glad we read that chapter.
No! This is the Word of God. How can I take it that lightly and say, well, I hope the Lord spoke to someone. Oh my God. I feel like no one's here. Like the Lord is speaking straight to me. So, this is heavy. This is serious. This is no joking around. God wants a church that is ready. God wants to prepare us. God wants to bring unity, but we need to do something about it. It's not going to be automatic. Yes, and I'm not condemning anyone. I am not saying you're going to hell or no, it's not. No, that your salvation is settled once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He's anointed you and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. That is settled. But how we live and what impact we make in this world and how the presence of God will be flowing through us, that's different. That's going to require us to do something about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just settle this in our hearts. This is a heavy word for me, Lord. You're calling us to a higher level, Lord. As your church, Lord, we need unity. But we need to agree in some things that many times don't even have to do with the theological secondary things. They have to do with consecrating ourselves. To spending time with you. To coming before you and acknowledging that we're so far from what we see in the New Testament church. We see a church that is completely sold out for you, Lord. That is not mixed in the things of the world, but it's just focus, a single focus. And it is you. And then you are the one that sends them out into the world. Not to start any movement, but to preach the gospel. To pray for the sick. To pray for the lost. To be a living epistle. Lord, what a privilege, Lord. That you would choose weak vessels like us to be in leadership, to be in front of your children, in front of your flock, in front of the church that you bought with your blood. Oh Lord, it is an awesome responsibility, an awesome privilege, Lord. We could not do nothing in our own power, Lord. We need your power, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just anoint us right now. Fill us with your presence, Lord. That when we read your word, Lord, that you would speak to us so clearly, Lord. That we would not be confused. We are tired of religion. We are tired of rituals. We are tired of routines. We want to have a real revival, Lord. But it's not going to happen automatic. It's not going to be just one message, Lord. It's going to be a life that is transformed. It's not going to be just one word. It's going to be a continual flowing of your word into our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, I am so sorry for grieving you, Lord. So many times. times that you want to spend time with me. You want to minister to me, Lord. I look the other way. Why would I do that, Lord? Oh, Lord. Work with your church in such a way, Lord, that we would be changed completely. I know our salvation is settled, Lord, but our impact in the world is very minimal, Lord. The church has become a spectacle, an entertainment center, a motivational place. It's no longer the power of your Holy Spirit, the conviction of your Holy Spirit. You said that you would send the Holy Spirit and that He would convict of sin. And the opposite is happening. Many are opening the doors to sin instead of sin being convicted and thrown out. And we know that you can do that in our hearts, Lord. You can change our minds. You can break the chains of any sin, no matter what we've been doing. And we want you to use your church, Lord, in that way, Lord. But we need your presence. We need your presence, Lord. Right now, Lord. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not in a week. Not in a month, Lord. We need your power right now. Sorry, Lord, for the bad example that we've been as a church. No wonder many are not coming. No wonder many are coming for the wrong reasons. They're not focused on you. They're not focused on living for you. They think you're just a vehicle for them to acquire their own dreams. Oh, that is so far from the gospel. Lord, but start with us. Start with me. Humble me. And help me to humble myself. To sanctify myself. Just as you asked the priests and the Levites that they should sanctify themselves. We don't want to be handling the holy things, Lord, with unclean hands. Oh. We don't want to be Uzzah touching the holy things out of your will. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here, continuing the work. I pray that you continue to reveal to each one of us what we need to do. Because these are the last days. Thank you, Lord.